There we go. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Good to see you all, especially my mom and dad. They just come back from Germany. Good to see you guys. They've been away in Germany on vacation for a year. For a month. Shows you how much I missed you. It's good to have you home, back with the family. And Michael and Jessica are still in Italy. I think they fly out today. Tomorrow. And they'll be home. And Chris and Susan took a weekend vacation. And they're up in Ottawa visiting their daughter. And I think haven't missed anybody out. You know, last week, what did we preach on? Being a base church, right? And it's amazing when you declare something. You remember we said we're an apostolic prophetic people, that we declare something, we believe in something, and we want to become that? Well, this week I got a phone call from Kirk and Jan at Liberty Church in Ottawa. And you know, we prayed for them many times. It's a new church plant. It's about a year old. And we were chatting to them. And what did we say we wanted to do into the future as a base church? We wanted to send people out to help churches grow and establish themselves. Well, they said they need some people to come and help them lead worship and do worship. So we just preached it, and then this happens. And so we're making a plan that over the summer we're going to be sending a few teams up there so that to help them to lead worship. Because Kirk leads worship, Kirk prepares the message, Kirk preaches the message, Kirk takes up the tithes and offerings, Kirk puts out the chairs, Kirk makes the coffee. He's a little tired after a year. So keep them in your prayers. And what happened here now? Keep them in your prayers. And, okay, let's go. So I just thought it was so cool. Last week we did mention we were going to start a new series, The Power of the Cross. And what that means to us, and what is the power of the cross. And we want to go a little bit slowly on this one, because we want to lay a good, healthy foundation. And so, when we look at the power of the cross, there's something that we just want to start off, and is understanding the cross. It's either glorious, or it's offensive. There is no such thing as and I know we sing it, beautiful cross. It's either glorious or it's offensive. And you say, well, how so, Mark? Well, I just want you to ask yourself the question. Don't put your hands up. To you, is the cross an offense or is it glorious? And we're going to look at that today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, the logos word of the cross, the message of the cross, the preached message of the cross, is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who don't know Jesus, who don't understand the gospel, who perhaps don't even understand the cross. And I'm willing to bet that some of us don't. And I have to tell you, the more I've studied this and read over it over the last couple of days and weeks preparing for this message, to the young people, I've become gutted. They know what that means. To the older people means I've been broken in heart and spirit, and I've wept when I listen and I read and I consider and I think about the cross and the price that Jesus paid. And I've had some ideas of thoughts to do it, and I've been actually nervous because I thought you guys would be so grossed out. Who has seen the movie The Passion of Christ? Okay, so you're all with me. I know, I remember we took the whole church, we went and watched this thing. And I know this wouldn't happen in this church, but it happened in that church. We came out of the movie, came out of it, and some guy said, okay, are we going to go to dinner now? Let's go and have popcorn and stuff. And maybe you did this, I don't know. Bridget and I looked at each other, now you understand, we're the pastors in the church. We put our heads down, we walked out of the movie house, we got into the car, we drove 45 minutes to get home. We got into bed and we didn't say a single word to each other. We woke up the next morning just overpowered by the reality of what my Savior, my brother Jesus, did for me on the cross. And I want this to be a bummer, but we have to understand the cross is either glorious or it's offensive to us. So let's have a look. For the word, I said that, folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of miracles, the power of enactment, of a power of a mighty God. It's a God who is operating power. And we see that the message of the cross is all about self-renunciation. It brought humility and obedience to Jesus and to death, but it didn't bring destruction. Through the cross, he was exalted to his place on high. And when we can come to a place and we understand these two things, one, it is foolishness to those that are perishing, or it is the power of God. And that's why we categorically state it cannot be one of the, we can't get in the middle of it. Unfortunately, somehow, and this is not meant to offend, my wife wears a very big gold one, you can see it, so it's not meant to offend, but we need to understand sometimes we've taken it and made it as a symbol, as a beautiful thing, and some jewelers have made a great artistic ornament out of it. And the question is, if we understood the reality of it, would we wear a gas chamber or a hangman's noose or a guillotine around our neck? It was a place of execution where our Lord and Savior went and died for us. It has become something of a fascination to those around who've doodled. They've, some of them tattoo artists, they've created very many different shapes and frills and krills about the sign of it. Societies and clubs alike have made it an emblem. But it is, it's none of these things. It's either glorious or it's an offense. I trust that as you go with me and as we journey on this thing together, that we are going to see the power of the cross and what it means to us. And when Isaac Watts wrote that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And when I was studying up on that, looking, you will see that there's a fifth verse I'll talk about later that most of us don't sing. And when I read the verse, I think, man, this is the ultimate power of the song. But it's left out. And I think it's probably left out because it doesn't help me in any way see that it's cool. We'll get there later. It is the absolute foundation of Christianity in its entirety. There was a guy called Harold Steinmetz who went along and they asked him, he was a surveyor. And survey means to examine, to look into, to check out. It's not a casual look or casual observance. It's something that you want to delve into and look at it from different angles and facets. And Harold Steinmetz went in and they said to them, this building is not looking so good. There's a crack in the second floor. We noticed it. So Harold went along and he went in, but he didn't go to the second floor. He went down into the basement. And he took out a piece of chalk and he walked up to one of the pillars and he put a cross on it. And he said, there you go. And he handed them his bill for $10,000. They were like, what? $10,000? And they said, please can you itemize your bill for us? So he did. He said, $1 for the chalk mark. $9,999 for knowing where to put the chalk mark. If we don't understand and know the basics of our Christian faith, and you might say, but Mark, we've been around a long time. Why are we doing this thing? I've been wanting to preach this sermon, this series, for about a year and a half. And just every time I got there, the Lord said, no, do this, do that. And just being obedient, we put it off. But here we are. And so what is interesting, I've asked the elders to go away and pray and study, because I think just my version, my view of it, it's one-sided. But if we get different angles and facets, when we say stuff, we also got to believe that when we preach that, we got to look at it. So let's go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. It says there, "For I decided," says Paul, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul, the great apostle, didn't come along and say, "I decided that amongst you, I want to know nothing but Jesus' great teachings." He didn't say, "I have decided that amongst you, I want to know more about Jesus' miracles." I didn't say, "I don't know anything about more than what the other church down the road is doing. He said, I want to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Michael Eaton, who I say, I believe is one of the great theologists of our time, says the big thing in the story of Jesus is the story of His cross. Paul would only boast in the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is even more important than the teaching of Jesus or the miracles of Jesus or the example of Jesus or the church of which Jesus is the head. The Lord Jesus Christ and His cross is the center of everything we should glory in. The cross is central to the whole Bible. For example, 1/3 of the gospel are concerned with the death of Jesus. And when we look at that, we have to understand that when we look at it from that perspective, perhaps, and I'm going to speak for myself because I don't want to put anything on you that's not for you, the more I look at it, the more I study it, the less I realize I understand. And the more I want to delve into it, the more I want to try and understand the power of the cross. And what is it that makes it so different? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Because we can see from, you know, sometimes we think that, well, the cross is New Testament, it just started in the Gospels. Wrong. It started where? In the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the cross is central to the Old Testament and New Testament. And just for time, I've got this going quite quickly. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden pointed to the cross. How so, Mark? When they fell and when they sinned, what did God do? Blood sacrifice. The letting of blood to make animal skins that they were... Why? Man and animal were made on the same day, and the animal became the substitution for their sin. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel pointed to the cross. I don't have time to explain every one of these. The Passover lamb, 1300 BC, pointed to the cross of AD 33 or so, around about there. The temporal sacrifices all pointed to the cross. The Old Testament prophecies pointed to the cross. The Gospels highlight the cross. The book of Acts continually speaks of the cross. The epistles speak of Jesus and the cross. And again, we win in the end. Revelation speaks of the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has triumphed over the cross. It's all about the cross. And I know someone might stand up and say it's all about the blood and it's all about the Holy Spirit, and yes, that is all true. This is foundational to us to understand the why, the how, the where, and the what. Let's have a look. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's just read 18 again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and then Paul was referring back to Isaiah chapter 29 verse 14, and we need to understand what happened. Man's wisdom, and they decided that the Israelites were going to have an alliance with the Egyptians against the Assyrians. Wasn't God's idea, it was man's wisdom who decided that, and we know that that didn't work out. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where is the learned scholar, is what he's saying. Where are the teachers? Where are the great philosophers, the great minds of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews wanted miracles. They wanted to show us this thing. They wanted to see a Savior. They wanted to see the Messiah riding in on the great horse, their deliverer, to come and destroy the Roman Empire, to set them up as the great nation. Their mindset could not take the fact that this was Lord and Savior on a cross. The Greeks, who were the great philosophers, says that, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block, a scandal, an offense to our minds, to the wisdom of all men. To the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. The cross is an offense to man, foolishness to those that are perishing. Why so? Well, first of all, the mind of man. Number one, the mind of man. So what's so important about that? Well, the cross is an offense to our intellectual pride. It says that it offends the mind because the ultimate sin is intellectual pride. Pride cometh before a fall, or goeth before a fall. Offensive, the cross cuts all preconceived ideas, notions, and prejudices that we might have. The Jews, as I said, were expecting this conquering king to come. Do you remember when he came? We sang Hosanna, hail the king. Who's this king? Crucify him. 3 days it took them to get there. All the wisdom, all the imagination. Wonderful, throw the palm fronds and the cloaks before him. Came in, Hosanna, hail the king, hail the king. And then he did something they didn't like. Who's this king? Went into the temple, sat and patiently made a little whip. Said, my father's house will not be a den of thieves and a place of iniquity. Whipped them, overturned the tail. They didn't like that. Who's this king? Who do you think you are? Yesterday, he was Jesus, the Master, the Savior, on a donkey. He should have come in on a big black stallion. The mighty king. No, he came in on a donkey. Our intellectual pride gets in the way. Instead, they got a humble servant who died on a Roman cross. As he was nailed to that cross and as he lay there helpless and naked, for them to do to him whatever they chose. The Greeks thought it was total foolishness. Said, no, this is an offense to us. We are the great thinkers and philosophers, and we can think, we can intellectualize this thing, and so we just can't accept this thing. It's a total offense to us. The second thing, the mind of man, my ideas are helpless to affect my salvation. Salvation is not because of our smartness or how clever we are. It's not by our smartness or our philosophies or our ideas. When society is in trouble, when there's an economic crisis or a political crisis or a social crisis, what do? We vote for the best politician to take the place because we hope that they're going to make the best decisions for us. The great minds of the country, the great minds of the world together in conferences all over the world to set aside and to help us and to sort things out for us. Do you remember who the enemies of the cross when we did the book of Philippians? Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction. Their God is in their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their physical needs, their praise needs, it's all about me and my performance needs. Paul describes in Philippians as enemies of the cross. Thirdly, the mind of man, the idea of the cross is totally immoral. Human sacrifice, torture and death offends our senses of right and wrong, if we thought about it. Death in a cross speaks of debasement of humanity. The brutality of it. We saw the movie. You saw the movie. It's brutal. And I don't think the movie did even justice to the reality of it. How can you expect an innocent man to pay for something I did? That offends us. Anybody here willing to pay for a crime that you didn't commit? Anybody? No, I didn't think so. Me neither. You did the crime, you did the time. Jesus did no crime, but he did the time. A loving God who punishes his only son, that's not justice or good morality, so our minds tell us. Our intellectual pride. My mind that I know, well, I'm just going to wait one day and when I'm ready, then I'll just accept God. I told you the story about the young man came up and stood in the front chewing gum. Rob said to him, what do you want here? He said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I tried drugs and sex and rock and roll and that didn't all work, so I'll just try Jesus. He said, no, go and sit down. You're not ready. What? All the elders and pastors sucked in their breath. Are you crazy? 3-4 times. The kid wouldn't go away. He just went up to him. He said, what do you want? He says, no, I'll just try Jesus. Afterwards, he was on his knees crying. Please, I want to get saved. He says, you're ready now. When we come to the, and you know, it's not a hard thing. The Bible says all we have to believe, that believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that came to die for us, shed his blood on the cross, and died for us, and rose again on the third day. Set us free. The cross is offensive because we can't understand this, and hence we reject it. Number two, really, the heart of man. In James 3, it says, praise and curses come out of that same mouth. It shouldn't be like that. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. Don't let anything be corrupted in your heart because of what comes out of it. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Our pride won't allow us to accept that I need a Savior. I'm okay. I'm doing good. I'm not a bad guy. I help little old ladies across the street. I pay into societies. I adopted an orphan down the road. I did all the good stuff. Why do I need the cross? Romans 3 verse 21 reads like this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, listen, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am messed up, Mark Elwood, I am messed up in my togetherness, in my finery, in my smartness, in my education, in my career, in my life, in my wonderful home, in all my good deeds. I'm as messed up as a drug addict, as the prostitute, as the murderer, as the criminal. I'm as messed up as they are. And that's why I need a Savior. I needed a Savior. I was messed up, truly. And that's why I needed a Savior. No amount of thinking and wondering and pondering on the whole thing could get me to understand how I needed a Savior. The pride in the heart attempts to cause distinctions. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. We're not like that. I don't do things like that. I'm not like that. NOL, what is it? NLUs, not like us, darling. Or NOCDs, not our class, darling. I'm not like that. It doesn't matter. Under the law, we've all been made guilty. And that is what the law is all about. It points us to the cross. And once we've got to the cross and we come through, we are made this amazing grace, amazing love that comes upon us and leads us into the fullness of who He is. And then we can truly say, we are not under law, we are under grace. It pointed me to my, helped me to see my sin. Because we cannot get there ourselves. We go and we'll study, we'll see over the weeks to come, that when they got there, the law was put in place to point them to the sin, to show us we can't do this without a Savior. But we want to intellectualize and think about it, and I'm going to save myself, and one day God's just going to stand up there and He's going to say, well, it's okay, I know you tried hard, That would not be justice. He is a loving, gracious God, but He is a justice. He's a just God. Those that belong and create good works in society and clubs, we are as condemned as the criminally minded. There is no distinction, Scripture tells us, for we all have sinned and fall short. Missed the mark completely. I'm taking too long. The will of man. Some people have tremendous will. And they can go about their business and they can do things and they can function. I'm like that. Bridget's not. Time to expose the Elwood family. If we have a fight, I can get on with life. Bridget can't. But I want to tell you, doesn't matter how strong-willed you are, doesn't matter how many resolutions you make, and you keep them. your will not get you into the kingdom of God. Your will not help you. We all will grovel in the muck as Jesus came and lifted up. As it says in the beginning, this is offensive to us. The folly to the perishing, the self-centeredness and the self-righteousness of human mankind. I have to show you all that terrible stuff to get you to understand the glorious part of the cross. I hope no one feels condemned this morning, because that's not part of the preaching. That's not what we do. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. My job here is not to condemn you. My job is to illuminate so you can make a great decision. The cross demands a decision. The cross demands a verdict. It's either glorious or it's not. The cross glorious to man when I survey the wondrous cross. Galatians 6:14. But far from it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14 is the scripture, the basis on which Isaac Watts wrote, I survey the wondrous cross. It's a great story. The cross gives us liberty and freedom. It gives us joy. It's when we get to a point where we understand the revelation of the power of the cross and its finished work, where we can exult in it. We can sing gloriously about it. And we can take those brutal pictures of Jesus cut and bled and dying upon a cross, and we see the glory behind that. Because we understand a price has been paid, that the punishment had to fit the crime, and we'll talk about that in time, that there was a crime and there was a punishment that had to be paid. And Jesus put his hand up and said, I'll do it. When we declare, we are physically moved by it, by our mind and our heart will be moved by it, even to tears. And I want to encourage you men, do not let the devil talk nonsense into your head. When you want to weep about the cross, then weep unashamedly. Let the tears wash down your cheeks. Ladies will do it quite easily. That's wonderful. But for the men, we need to learn to unashamedly weep. Fall to our knees. Declare that I need a Savior more than I need air itself. So there's just three things that we want to look at. The hymn, this hymn of endless paradoxes. Endless paradoxes that when we look at it, we go, wow, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What the cross shows me. It was one of the very first hymns that was written that put I into it. So it became very personal. And so that's why I haven't said what the cross shows us, but what the cross shows me. Because I want it to be personal to each one of us. It's one of the times that we can just put a little bubble around ourselves and become very personal about it. What it shows me when I want to survey it, examine it, look at all aspects of it. I see the fullness of the Trinity. I see a loving God. I see a mighty Creator. I see the Prince of Peace that took my place. When I survey, when I look at it from every angle, and I intend to, I don't want to have just a casual observance. I want to understand, I want to plumb the depths of the truth and the power of the cross. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. These are great words, but will we survey the words? Let us, the offense of my mind, my heart and my will, when they come together, I realize, as Paul said, they are rubbish, they are nothing. He, in Philippians, he gives us great pedigree of his. And then at the end of it, he says, I count it all but dung, rubbish, nothing. I pour contempt on all my prayer. Become contemptuous about this thing. The gloriousness of the cross will break through. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. My only boasting is in my Savior. the world has no lure for me. When I see that His blood shed for me upon the cross, I cannot but boast in anything but Jesus and Him crucified. As Paul said, and as I say. We should only, if we're ever going to gossip, let's gossip about Jesus. Let's exalt His name. Let's inflame the world for the name of Jesus. You're all very quiet here this morning. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? What a great paradox. Sorrow and love mingled together, and can you imagine the sorrowfulness of it and the love of it as they mingle together and cause this cataclysmic atomic bomb in the ages and in the air? As the enemy was defeated, as he was laughing. Have you ever told a joke or something when people are laughing and then all of a sudden the truth of that hits them and they go, that's not so funny. I almost picture that. The enemy was so delighted with himself. He'd done everything right. He'd got everything. All had fallen in his plan, in his mind, in his intellectual thinking, in how he thought about things. But it was the foolishness that came upon him when he realized that this wasn't going to really work out. People love to see a spectacle. It's something within our human nature that we will look at the gory things, and the more blood, the more happiness we get, and whatever. Folly and foolishness to those that are perishing, not to anyone in here, no. That we see this and they want to see a spectacle. Well, that was the greatest spectacle ever throughout the ages. When the lightning came and the earth shook and it was an earthquake and it cracked in the temple and all the priests maybe in the temple, and all of a sudden this big sacred curtain that had been there was torn from top to bottom and was opened up and the ark was exposed to all. And the glory came, but then the darkness came first of all over it. And there people were trembling, that a toughened Roman soldier who probably held him down and nailed the nail in his hand, fell to his knees and said, truly, this was the Son of God. A perfect, sinless king taking the thorns, the punishment of the world. A king so crowned and dying for sinners, rebels, enemies, and friends alike. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Where the cross leads me. Where the whole realm of nature mine, think about that. Where the whole realm of nature mine, everything I own, the whole will of nature mine, that were an offering. Far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My mind, my heart, my will. If I owned all of the universe and tried to give that as a price, it would be way too small. My only form of way of gratitude is to give all of myself fully to this amazing love. I remember when I first got saved and I used to go to church. And the enemy used to play with my head in church. Yes, he comes to church too. And put all weird and wrong thoughts in my head and wrong pictures in my head while I was trying to worship. So I decided that all I was going to do when I came to church was I was going to close my eyes the minute they started to worship. I wasn't going to look around. I was going to focus on Jesus on the cross. And I did that for a couple of months. That's all I did. Because I wanted to try and think about it and understand what was this thing of Jesus on the cross for us. And that's all I focused on. And I just had this picture in my mind of Jesus on the cross, my dying king, to save my life. And finally, how the cross heals me. And this is the stanza that we don't sing. His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. And here's the kicker. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. And I'm like, why on earth don't we sing that? That is the most amazing thing. It is the complete capsulation of dying to self. I'm dead to the world. And please don't hear me. We're not a separatist movement. That now we only got to, in our own little enclave. It's like a paradox. Just like the whole hymn is. That we are set aside for the King. We are His bride. We are His children. We are His sons and daughters. And there is a sense of being set aside, but a sense of us also going to the world. But not being of the world. We are just in the world. And I just love it. His dying crimson like a robe spread o'er His body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe. The globe is dead to me. The cross heals my mind. The cross heals my heart. And the cross heals my will. I don't rely on the wisdom of the world. I rely on the wisdom of God, my Father. My mind, my heart, and my will, I fully give to Him. I'm devoted to Him. Do a word study on the word devoted and see what that means. I see the glorious cross. I am whole in Christ and I stand in right union with my Father. Meaning I am righteous in my Father's sight. Finally, Count Zinzendorf, he was the leader of the Moravian movement in the 1700s. He saw a painting of Christ at the cross. And it was painted by a guy called Domenico Ferti. And on it said, "Behold the man." But inscripted below it said, "This I have done for you. What wilt thou do for me?" And this morning I want to ask you, can you truly say the cross is glorious or it is offensive? And if you say it's offensive, that's okay. But you can change that. I ask the worship team. I want us to, if the worship team can come in, I want us to sing that wondrous cross one more time. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can change that today. You can go from the cross being offensive to you to becoming glorious to you. You can see the cross in a new light. You can see the cross in a new vein. As it was inscribed on that painting, "This I have done for you, what wilt thou do for me?" We can still go on and be same old, same old. Or we can understand the gloriousness of the cross. We can leave the offensive part behind. We understand to the mind, to the intellect, to my pride, to my heart and to my will, it is offensive. But when I die to self, "If any man should come after me, he would take up his cross daily and follow me." Perhaps it would have been a good thing if we had 100 or so crosses here this morning and we got them to pick them up and carried them out as we went on our way. Will you journey with us? And I want to encourage you. If you, over this series that we're going to do, I know it's vacation time coming up. Try not to miss any part of the series. If you miss it, if you're away for real reason, ask Ken, he'll email it to you or be up on the website. Invite your friends along. The power of the cross unto salvation. The gloriousness of the cross. Let's worship together.